song to sing, but it was really the prayer of all of our hearts that God would open our eyes and open our ears and help us to see him and help us to truly hear from him this morning. I'm going to refer to the passage that Les read to us quite frequently, so it would be really helpful for you if you had a copy of God's word in front of you and open it, Luke 24. If you've been here over recent weeks, you'll know that we've been, on the whole, looking at the end of Luke. We've been looking at the prayers of Jesus, and we're kind of rounding off our time in Luke this morning. Going to divide our time this morning into two parts looking at this passage. I want us to look at faith. First of all, the reasons for faith, the reasons for faith, faith in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the reasons for it. And secondly, the results of faith. Why should we, or why can we believe that Jesus rose physically from the death? And what do we then receive, and what do we do because we believe that he did rise from the dead? There's lots of reasons why we can believe in Jesus rising from the dead. We're not going to deal with all of them, just the ones that we really see in this passage. But the first one is a very obvious one. First of all, Jesus appeared. He was there. Have a look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them. He was with them. Verse 34. And they said, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. He was there, he appeared to Simon. And verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He was there, walking, talking, eating. He was physically alive. So first we see these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he comes up and walks alongside with them, and then he stays with them and breaks bread there at the table. And then, after they'd realized who this man was that was with them, they ran off to tell the 11. But before they could get their words out, the 11 turned to them and say, it's true. Jesus has appeared to Peter. And then these two guys tell their remarkable story, how this man came alongside them and walked with them and broke bread with them. But then, before they could go on with their story, he's there. Jesus is in the room with them. In Luke's second book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 3, we read this. After his suffering, he, that's Jesus, showed himself to these men, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke the kingdom of God to them. He appeared to them, not just once, but on several occasions over a period of 40 days. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, says Paul. He appeared to many people, to eyewitnesses. He was alive from the dead. Second reason that we can have faith in the resurrection of Jesus, they saw his pierced hands and feet. Have a look at verse 38 to 40. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. This was not just somebody who looked like Jesus, a lookalike. This was the man whose nails and feet had been driven through with the cruel Roman nails. The man who hung there on the cross was now alive. They could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. And in fact, John tells us that Thomas went on to receive the request that he asked for. Thomas said, "Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, put your fingers here." They saw. This leads us on to the third evidence. They touched him. Verse 39. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. Touch me and have your eyes open that I'm alive. To believe that I'm here in person, in a physical body." Because ghosts don't have a body. Obviously, they were scared. They were probably in a room that was locked. And suddenly a man is there. And he says, "Look, I'm not a ghost. I've got flesh and bones. I've got a physical body." And then for further proof that he was not a ghost, fourthly, he ate with them. He ate with them, verse 41 and 42. And while they still did not believe it because of joy, that's not that they didn't believe he was there, but that kind of, you know, when you've experienced something and you're so amazingly overwhelmed and joyous that you can't hardly believe it's happening. He says to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. Why have we got those words there? In their presence. So they could see, so they could believe, so they could have faith. He was alive physically from the dead. Fifthly, although he was there, and clearly he had a physical body, we have to admit this was a different body. A different body. Have a look at the second part of verse 31. Well, we'll read the whole verse. "Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." I don't know if you remember, but when we did the dramatized reading on Easter morning, Nikki was here playing the part of Jesus, and she ducked behind the piano trying to disappear from their sight. These guys had just had their eyes open, and suddenly he was gone. He didn't just duck under the table or sneak out the door. It didn't say that, and Jesus walked out the door and left them. No, he disappeared from their sight. One minute he was there, next minute he was gone. Verse 36 and 37. While they were still talking about this, here they are all in the room, excited that there's been this sighting of him. But while they were still in this room, he stood among them. How is it suddenly he's there? There was no knock at the door. He's suddenly there. And the other Gospels tell us that they were in locked rooms and Jesus was there. How was he able to do this? His body was different. It was, in a sense, the same Jesus, the one that hung on the cross. They could see his nail prints, but his body was now changed. It was new. verse 51. There they are. They're on probably at the Mount of Olives, that special place Jesus often took his disciples to. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Can you and I, can we in our normal physical human bodies suddenly be taken up into heaven? No, this was a new, renewed, different body. Paul helps us here in 1 Corinthians 15. If you were at a part of one of our communities on Wednesday, we read from 1 Corinthians 15, that remarkable chapter about resurrection and resurrection bodies. This is what Paul says. So it will be, this is verses 42 to 57, though I won't read all of that section, but this is what I'm referring to, 42 to 57. Paul says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, these bodies that perish and die, it is raised imperishable. It's raised a different body that will not die. It is sown in dishonor. Death is dishonorable, isn't it? It doesn't honor the body. It's a time of grief and suffering. And these bodies are sinful bodies. They're dishonoring bodies, the way that we often use our bodies, in a dishonorable way. But they're going to be raised differently. They're going to be raised in glory, glorious bodies. These bodies are sown in weakness. Now, not just when we get into our 80s, 90s, and if we've got an illness and we're weak, but even the fittest person on this planet, their body is weak. Mr. Universe is weak. He's got a weak body. Because it's a human body, a vulnerable body. It's going to be raised one day, though, if we're trusting in the resurrection of Jesus. It's going to be raised in power. Think about that. The bodies that you have now, that you suffer with and struggle with, they're going to be raised in power. Different bodies. They're so natural bodies, but they're going to be raised spiritual bodies. So it was with Jesus. It was the same body, but it was a different body, a renewed body. And so Paul says these wonderful praising words, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is God's law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus died, but he rose with a victorious resurrection body. And all those with faith in him too will be raised in the same way. But do you know what? None of us saw all of those things. None of us were walking along a road or sitting at a table and had Jesus walk with us and talk with us and eat with us. None of us have ever been able to reach out our hands and put our fingers in his nail prints. So how can we believe? I think the greatest way that Jesus wanted the disciples and all who he appeared to believe in him was not ultimately in his physical presence, because, you know, Jesus was only on earth for 33 years. He was only with his disciples for 3 years. And the rest of humanity have never set eyes on him or touched him or heard him. The greatest way, the primary way, I would say, that Jesus gives us evidence to believe upon him and to believe in his resurrection is, what do you say, Pauline? Faith. His word. That's how anybody seated here can have faith in Christ, faith in God, faith in the resurrection, because he's given us his word. His word is true. His word is proven. And through his word, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the sixth reason that we can have faith. He fulfilled what was written about him in the scriptures and what he said would happen. Have a look at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." All that the prophets have spoken. You're foolish. You're slow to believe it. Didn't you understand? Didn't you have faith when you read those words? Why is Jesus' fulfillment of what the Old Testament spoke of him so important? Because it was all fulfilled. We can believe it. Have a look at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That's a summary of the whole Old Testament. He's saying it all speaks about me. The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus. But let me run through very quickly, and I've got some sheets if you'd like to take one afterwards, ways in which specific prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus. You have to listen carefully, because there's 44 and I'm going to do it in 1.5 minutes. The Messiah would be born of a woman. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Messiah would be born of a virgin. Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac. Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be heir to the king, King David's throne. Messiah's throne will be anointed and eternal. Messiah would be called Emmanuel. Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace. A messenger would prepare the way for Messiah. Messiah would be rejected by his own people. Messiah would be a prophet. Messiah would be preceded by Elijah. Messiah would be declared the Son of God. Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Messiah would bring the light to Galilee. Messiah would speak in parables. Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would be called a king. He would be praised by little children. He would be betrayed. Messiah's price money would be used to buy a potter's field. Messiah would be falsely accused. He would be silent before his accusers. He would be spat upon and struck. He would be hated without cause. He would be crucified with criminals. He would be given vinegar to drink. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and ridiculed. Soldiers would gamble for Messiah's garments. His bones would not be broken. He would be forsaken by God. Prayed for, he would pray for his enemies. Soldiers would pierce his side. He would be buried with the rich. He would be resurrected from the dead. He would ascend to heaven. He would be seated at God's right hand. He would be a sacrifice for sin. All of those things were prophesied hundreds of years before one of them was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But get this. A number of years ago, Peter Stoner wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. The book was based on the science of probability and vouched for by the American Scientific Association. It set out the odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 of the 60 major prophecies fulfilled by Christ. Okay? The probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the 60 major prophecies in the Old Testament. And he worked out that the probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled those 8 would be 1 in 10 to the power of 17. Tim, Lydia, what does that mean, 10 to the power of 17? Thank you. I don't know what number that is. One with 17 zeros is a big number. The chance that one man could fulfill just eight, not all 60, eight. One to the power of 10. Sorry, one in 10 to the power of 17. Now, here's an illustration of how much that is. Stoner claims that that many silver dollars, sorry, this is obviously an American, that many silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Okay? Now he says, imagine that you're in Dallas, in the state of Texas, surrounded by dollar coins 2 feet deep, and you walk out into the state of Texas, which can take days to drive across, let alone walk across. And with your eyes closed, you walk for a few days, put down your hand into the 2 feet deep coins, and you pull out the one that's different from all the others. And that's the same chance that one man could fulfill eight of the Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled them all. But it's not difficult, is it? Why should that astound us? Because it was God's plan. God set it in stone from eternity past that Jesus was to come. He would bear the sins of the world. He would die on a cross and he would rise again. Of course it's going to come true. It's not your plans or my plans. It's God's plans. Can God's plans be thwarted? And so can we have faith in God? Can we have faith in the Son of God who came and gave himself for us? Can we have faith in this word that is the word of God, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit? Can we read this book and believe every word of it? Yes, we can. Jesus said to Thomas, because you've seen me and have believed, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. We can read this book and know that it's true and be blessed because we believe. Not because it's some hope, some vague hope. Not because it might be true. We're blessed because it is true. Now look, the women were first reminded of Jesus' words. Have a look back at verse 6 and 8 to 8 in chapter 24. The angel says, he's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you. You see, far more than them wanting to see Jesus, the angel says you can believe because he told you. Remember his words? Verse 7, he told you the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Why is this so shocking to you? Don't you remember his word? What does he say to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, verses 25 to 27 that we've already looked at? How foolish and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you read the Old Testament scriptures? Don't you read your law? Don't you believe it? And then verse 44 to his disciples there in the room. This is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled. And so we're not, in a sense, in a different position to all those people. Jesus is saying, remember my word. Remember the Old Testament. And what is God saying to us now? You, the world can have faith in me because of my word. And we've got it all written down. We've got the Old Testament law and we've got the New Testament all written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul encourages Timothy. He says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Are you continuing in what you've learned? Are you continuing to learn? Because the more we learn of this, the more it strengthens our faith. I spoke to somebody this week from the church and said, they said this very thing. If only I could see him, Paul. I feel my faith is so weak. If only I could see him. But we can see him in the words of Scripture. That's why I encourage you, and I fail myself, that we need to be reading this. If you feel your faith is weak, there's no shortcut. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from reading. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Some of you have known the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, since infancy. You've been brought up in a Christian home. But we need to continue in them, never growing tired. Why? Because Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, all of it, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these are the reasons for faith, people. But quickly, let's go through some results when we have faith in God and his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I've missed the last one, an important one. It's not just you read and faith is automatic. Because lots of people read the Bible and don't have faith in Jesus. What did they need? They needed the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, in a sense, hadn't been poured out in a big way then. They needed their eyes opened, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Their eyes to be opened. We can have faith because God gives us understanding of the Scriptures. See, it's not separated from God's word. It's not just suddenly that God will zap somebody. That can happen through dreams and different experiences. But primarily, God gives faith when his word is preached, his word is read, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he opens eyes. That's why we sang before we came to God's word, "Open my eyes, Lord, I need to see Jesus." So will you pray with me as I often pray? Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Make sure you're praying when you come to God's word. Don't just come to it like any other book. Understand this is God's word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And you need the power of God to open your eyes to understand it and to receive from him. Okay, quickly some results. First one, joy. Joy. Have a look at verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Do you experience that? When you read God's word, or when you come and you hear God's word spoken, do you have a sense of your heart burning? Because that should be the result of faith, of it all being coming home, becoming real to us. Verse 41. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. It was true. He was there. And verse 52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The gospel is good news of great joy for all the people. Joy. Why could they be joyous that Jesus, at that last bit there, why did they return to Jerusalem with great joy? Their Savior had been crucified before them. Then he was back, and you can understand their joy and excitement. He's back, he's with us. But often Jesus said, look, don't hold on to me. Don't touch me, because he said, I'm going again. He's there with them for 40 days. They're excited, ecstatic. Their Savior, their Lord and Master is there. But then he goes again. Have you seen on TV when they stage these reunions with families, you know, people that have had somebody move to Australia or maybe somebody that was given up in adoption and they're reunited and you can see the joy on their faces, can't you? It's unexpected. Oh, I never dreamed that they would be here. I could never afford to go to Australia. And I've been looking for this person for years and years and years. The joy. But imagine then if they suddenly snatched them away, say, that's enough. They're going. You wouldn't be joyous, would you? You'd be distraught. So why are they worshiping God and joyous? Have you thought about that? This struck me. It's because Jesus going back to his Father was for his glory and for our good. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of my Father and be worshipped with 10,000 times 10,000 angels. I'm going to receive my reward. Jesus' going was for our good and for his glory. And therefore we can have joy. Even though Jesus is not here, we can have joy knowing he's coming back, can't we? We've spoken of the next one, worship. They worshipped him. Worship should be an overflow of our faith. If you're not feeling a sense of worship when you come to church and when you leave from church, then something's wrong. Maybe it's something wrong with the speaker. Or maybe it's that our hearts don't come prepared and ready. Can you say this? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You come with a sense of dryness and longing to see God and to know God and to experience God, and then God to fill you and to you to then have this sense of worship coming from your heart. Thirdly, they went and witnessed. They were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus had done, and that was very important. We need a group of people who saw him, who touched him, who heard him, and then went as his authoritative eyewitnesses. We need that. And they went into the world and they told of this good news of great joy for all people. But now the baton has passed on to us. Now it is us who takes the word of God, his truth. Now it is us that goes and our witnesses, we're not the eyewitnesses, but we go and we say, can I show you God's word? Can I tell you that it is true? Can I tell you that Jesus died and rose again? He's at his Father's right hand and he is returning for all who will believe upon him. But we, like the apostles, need the fourth gift. The fourth result of faith, we need the Holy Spirit because we're weak. We can't do it in our own. They couldn't do it on their own. And so Jesus, returning to his Father, he said, I'm going to go, but stay where you are because you need something. Don't venture out until you've got this thing or this person, this gift. And so they stayed. And then Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And suddenly those fearful, trembling, weak men who ran away from Jesus at the cross were bold. They stood up and they preached. And the Holy Spirit used them. And God says to us, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on receiving my strength and my power daily so that you can be my witnesses in the world today. And the fifth and the final blessing is blessing. There is Jesus. What's the final thing that Jesus does before he leaves this world? He blesses his disciples. While he was blessing them, he left them. What a lovely picture. The final thing, there he is with his hands over his disciples and he's blessing them. He knows he's going to leave them. He knows the trials and the tribulations that they're going to face because he's called them to follow him. He's called them to pick up their crosses and follow him. He knows they're going to face the things that he's faced. But he's leaving them with his blessing. Do you have a sense of God's blessing upon your life? It's what he wants to do as we put our faith in him. As we trust him. And he's seated at God's right hand and he's praying for you now. He's praying for his church. He's praying for blessing upon the church, for our good and for his glory until he comes again. And so we can say with Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he goes on to say, even angels long to look into these things. That's not surprising, is it? Even angels want to fathom the depths of God's love and his plans and his purposes for us. Praise be to his name. We're going to sing, as we move into communion, a song of faith, an expression of our faith. I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he paid for us all. And I believe that he's here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal and the grace to forgive. So let's stand.